We'll turn again, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And I want to read, please, the verses 26 through to 29 again. And these words are the words I want to focus in upon this morning. Mark chapter 4, and the verse 26. And he said, that is, the Lord Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground, or cast the seed into the ground," it is in the original, "and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." The parable of the growing seed, as is given in these verses 26 through to 29, is one that is found only in the Gospel of Mark. Now, that is quite unusual, for it's the only parable that Mark records that is unique to him. And much of the material that we have in the Gospel of Mark is material that is also given in Matthew and Luke. But here we have this unusual detail in that Mark records a parable that is not recorded in either Matthew or in Luke. This parable ought to be considered frequently by those who are discouraged in the work of God. For it is a parable that is filled with optimism for the future of the work of God. Many commentators have discussed and debated over various contents that are brought to your attention in this parable. Those discussions have led to a variety of opinions. Much of the controversy relates to the person of the sower. Who is the sower that is spoken of in the parable that we have in the verses 26 through to 29? Remember how in the parable of the sower and the soils, the parable at the beginning of the chapter, the sower is primarily Christ there, although certainly there is much of an application for the people of God, but primarily it is Christ. Who is the sower in this particular case? Some have said that the sower is Christ. Christ is the sower. That brings a problem, because in the verse 27 it says that the one that is sown should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. He knoweth not how. And it never can be said that Christ sows seed but doesn't know how it would bring a harvest. That problem of lack of knowledge and lack of understanding of the whole subject of regeneration, how the seed brings about life in a dead heart, that is something that the Lord certainly does understand. The lack of understanding is only a human problem. So we cannot say then that Christ knows not how. And so some then will say that the Christian is the sower. And again, that comes with a particular problem, because they will say that the Christian is in view here, the one that is going out to sow the seed. But then when you come to the verse 29, it says, "When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now it is true that there is to be a reaping for the Christian. The Lord has spoken of how there is to be sowing. And for some then there will be a time of reaping. But the reaping that is in view in verse 29, I do not believe that that refers to the reaping of the Christian today. Because if you look at the end of verse 28, it says, "After that the full corn in the ear, but when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle." When is it true that God's people are to put in the sickle when they see that fullness of fruit? How can we determine when there is that fullness of fruit? When can we say that the harvest has come? I don't believe that those words are referring to the Christian, but rather they are most certainly there referring to Christ. And I believe then that as the Lord gave this word of the parable, we're not to concentrate on who the sower actually is. Certainly in verse 26, it does relate and can relate to Christ as well as to Christian. In verse 29, it is very much speaking of Christ. But what I believe we are to focus on is this parable brings us to see that in the work of God, there is to be expectation and patience. Expectation and patience. And that concept of expectation and patience carries the whole way through this particular parable. And God willing, you'll see that as we come to the various parts of it together this morning. And this parable then does relate to the business of the people of God. How are we to engage in the work of God in our life? We are to be engaging in God's work in expectation and in patience. Last week I suggested to you that when the Lord said to the disciples that he was now speaking in parables, and that in doing so that some were going to be shielded from the truth, that the truth was going to be veiled, as it were, before some individuals, and the disciples then may have had this burden upon their heart. How then is the work of God to go forward? How can people understand the gospel? And the Lord then exhorted them, make sure you don't hide your lamp, but put it on a lampstand. And here then there is this second exhortation, as it were, in this particular parable. Go forth and sow the seed. Go forth and sow the seed. Be active in God's work, in patience and expectation. So we're looking here at expectation and patience in the work of God. I want to see, first of all, the expectation and patience at sowing time. The expectation and patience in sowing time. Verse 26, so, and he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast the seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. And so we have this image of the preaching of the word of God, the private communication of the word of God, whether that is in speech or through written word, the sowing of the word of God in this image of farming. As the farmer goes out to sow the seed, he doesn't understand all the intricacies of how seed germinates and how seed grows. But while he doesn't understand that, he believes in it. And he believes that as he sows, that there will be a harvest. And so there is this expectation. And after he sows the seed, he doesn't lie awake for weeks on end, wondering what is going to happen. But rather it says there in that verse 27, that he should sleep and rise night and day. And so his daily life goes on, as it were. And he is not disturbed in his mind. Is anything going to happen? He sleeps because he is full of expectation. And that sleeping surely also reminds us of patience. He feels he can sleep. He needn't be overcome with anxiety because there is going to be a harvest. And so he sows despite his lack of understanding. Now, as I've said, the farmer doesn't need to understand all the intricacies of germination to be able to go out and sow the seed. That lack of understanding, it's a mystery to him. He knows not how, and yet he still sows the seed. Even to someone who has a PhD in horticulture, there still must be so much mystery over the subject of sowing seed into the ground and bringing forth a fruit. How can such a little seed contain all the genetic information that is needed to grow that particular plant? And so it's just a little seed, but as it germinates and grows, it resembles the plant from which it came.
And we think of that little seed, it contains all the nutrition that is needed for the initial germination of that seed. And so, even for someone that has studied out these things, there's still much of a mystery in it. And there's a great spiritual lesson for us in that. The Christian is to engage in the sowing of the seed of God's word. That's indisputable. The Lord has told us that we are to be engaged in the work of God. But as we go sowing the seed of God's word, as we speak that word for the Lord here and there, do we understand how the Lord can take that word and use it to the bringing of life in a sinner's heart who is dead in trespasses and sins? I do not understand that. That is a mystery. And therefore the Christian is to be like the farmer. The fact that he doesn't understand it, the fact that it is a mystery, doesn't prevent him sowing the seed. He still goes out and sows the seed. And so, just as the farmer is not stopped by his lack of knowledge, I am not to be stopped in my preaching of the gospel. It doesn't prevent me pleading with sinners. Because, while we know not how, we know this. The Spirit does take the word and use it. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23. It says, they're being born again. And that is, the Lord has brought about the new birth. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And so the new birth is brought about by the Spirit of God, by the application of the word. Incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And surely, as Peter was writing to these Christians, they could say how true that is. Because I was dead in sin. And the Holy Spirit took that word, and he applied it. And through that incorruptible word, there was the bringing forth of life, and in time then the bringing forth of fruit, being born again not of incorruptible seed but of incorruptible. How did the Spirit take that seed and use it to bring life? Why was it that the day when we were brought to Christ that the seed was effectual, while all of those times before it seemed to be like seed falling on hard, compacted ground? I do not know. I do not understand. It is a mystery. But the Spirit, as he has worked in our hearts, he can do it again. And the farmer then, having witnessed that evidence of the sowing of seed and the bringing of a harvest in times past, he doesn't understand it, but he goes forth sowing the seed. So he sows despite his lack of understanding. He will also sow despite his misgivings. Now you think of where this seed is to be sown. It says, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast the seed into the ground. And the ground, so often in the word of God, speaks of the place of the curse. What grows in the ground? Thorns, weeds and brambles. You think of someone who's never seen arable farming. And the idea of them being instructed to go and clear a particular area of ground, remove the weeds and the thorns, dig up the ground, prepare it and sow this seed, and then so many months later there'll be a harvest. You can imagine if someone had never witnessed that type of farming before, they would have had great misgivings about it. And that perhaps in some way illustrates our frustration as the people of God. For where is the seed of God's word to be sown? The seed of God's word is to be cast into the heart. If you remember in the parable of the sower, it's made so clear that the ground is the heart. The hard ground is a hard heart. The shallow ground is a shallow heart. The good ground is a good heart that has been prepared. And as we think of the human heart, it is hard. It is stubborn. It is resistant. Therefore, there is so often a reluctance on our part to sow the seed. There are opportunities presented to us to speak of the Lord, but we see all the weeds and briars. We see all the evidence of hardness and rebellion against the gospel. We hear people say, I reject the Bible. I have no interest in what it says. I don't believe there is forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. I don't believe there is one way only to salvation. And all of those things, we hear them because the heart of man is hard. The spiritual death is passed upon all men on account of the sin of Adam. But yet, we are to cast our seed into the ground. So while there might be that misgiving on our part, while we may feel that we're wasting our time sowing seed into a heart where the curse is so evident, where the sign of the coming of sin into the world is so evident, here surely is great encouragement that in God's providence there are times where the Lord has prepared the heart. There are times where there is that good crown prepared of the Holy Spirit, and there will then be a harvest. And surely the application of this parable is this: let us rise up and sow. Let us rise up and sow in confidence, believing on the basis of the word of God that there will be harvest. Perhaps there's someone here and you have grown impatient in that. And you ask the question, why is the Lord not working among us? Why is the Lord not speaking in my family? And why are my loved ones still going on in their sin? Surely here is a word of the Lord, a word from the Lord for your heart today. Do not despair, continue to sow, and be as the farmer then. Sow, and then lie down and rest and rise again, patiently waiting for the harvest that the Lord will bring. And for remember, as Paul emphasized in 1 Corinthians 3, I have planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the increase. We cannot bring about germination. We cannot bring about the appearance of fruit. And many in our time of clever plans, gimmicks, innovations, let us sow the seed, desiring and longing that the Holy Spirit will take that and use it effectively to the bringing forth of spiritual fruit. Maybe there's one in the meeting this morning, and you say, well, what is this message that you speak of? This sowing of seed into hard ground. Now, this seed is the wonderful message of the gospel, and that's contained from Genesis right through to Revelation, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The sinner deserves everlasting destruction. But God, in his great love, sent his only dear Son into this world to die in the sinner's place, to take the condemnation that was our due. He is the substitute. He stood in the sinner's place. And the Lord says to the sinner, come and rest in him. That is the great seed, the great message. If you're here today without Christ, it's our longing that you would come to him, that you would rest upon him. There is then this expectation and patience at sowing time. I want to see, secondly, there is the expectation and patience during growing time. In verse 28, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And we have then three stages of growth that are identified here. The blade, the ear, then the full corn, the full harvest in the ear. And this growth is gradual. So the blade doesn't appear on Monday and then the full corn on Tuesday or Wednesday. Now that's not how it happens. Now there is this prolonged period of weeks and months when gradually there is the maturing of the grain from the blade stage right until the full ear. And it's so gradual that the different stages are almost imperceptible. What I mean by that is that the farmer goes out every day to examine the field and look at the fruit that's growing. As he looks at that grain, he will see, of course, the appearance of the blade. But to be able to say today is the blade, tomorrow will be the ear, and then so many months later, when I would come to the time of the full corn, it's not really like that. There's a very gradual movement from one stage to another. And so if the field is inspected every day, maybe very little change is seen. But then, when we compare one month to the next month, then there is a very great change that has taken place. Now, the farmer understands that there are various things that affect growth. There needs to be moisture. And there needs to be warmth. There needs to be nutrients in the soil. But most of all, he knows that it's going to take time. He knows that it will take time. And so we have those words in verse 27, how he sleeps and rises night and day. And there's this prolonged period then when this growth is taking place. And that growing time, it surely pictures then this whole period from conversion, from the new birth, right until that great final harvest day when the Lord will take us home. And there is in this then surely the expectation of grace and the expectation of growth. When the farmer sows the seed and he sees the blade, he is not content with that. He rejoices to see it, but he wants to see so much more. So we think of those great words in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What happens then when someone is saved? There is the appearance of a blade. Is that to be all that they possess in this earth? Are they just sitting in a waiting room now then, waiting for eternal glory? Not at all. The life of a Christian is to be one of progress, one of continual growth. And there is to be an expectation of it. Matthew 7 verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And so, if there is just the appearance of a blade and nothing else, if there is no maturing, if there is no evidence of fruit appearing, then there is some great problem. I know there are some, and they will say that what is important is that an individual makes a profession, that they say a prayer, and then all will be well. And that is never the teaching of the Word of God. If someone is truly converted, yes, there has been a time where there was a cry unto the Lord for mercy, but as they professed, there was the appearance of a blade, and then the ear begins to appear. There is that growth in grace, a desire after holiness, a desire for the souls of others that are lost, a growing in faithfulness to the house of God, a growing in knowledge. So there is to be an expectation, but there must be patience as well. And maybe this is sometimes something that we are reluctant to employ. We expect the young convert to behave as if they have been saved for 20 years. We expect them to have the same maturity, spiritually speaking, as someone that has been saved for a long time. But in the natural realm, we accept that there must be a period of growth. We understand that children need time to mature physically and academically and socially. And so the new convert needs time to mature, spiritually speaking. And so there needs to be patience as we wait. But all the time, there must be that expectancy. Now, how does that process of growth happen? In verse 28, it says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. That is, when the seed is cast into the earth, there is something happens in the ground. that is not visible to the eye, but there is something happening that's bringing forth fruit. And so the seed is drawing in moisture, drawing in nutrients, and in that sense, it is bringing forth a fruit of itself. Now those are words that we have in the verse 28, bringeth forth of herself. And that actually, there was a number of words in the English, one word in the Greek language. And it is the word from which we get our word automatic. So if you want to read the verse in that sense, the earth brings the fruit automatically. And the same word is only used one other time in the Greek New Testament. And that's in Acts chapter 12, where Peter had been in prison. And remember how when he came out to the front gate, we read of how the gate opened of its own accord. It opened automatically. Now, strictly speaking, we know that the gate didn't open of its own accord. It just seemed that way. There was no evident power at work there moving that gate. But we understand, of course, that it was the Lord that opened it. Now, you think then of automatic doors. And to us, as we come to them, they seem to open of their own accord. They open automatically. But we understand that there is a sensor and there is some power then being alerted to open the door. So automatic does not mean that there is no power at work. And when we read then of the ground automatically bringing forth, there are things operating there to bring about growth. The heat, the moisture and so on, the seed is drawing in that it might be fed. And so when the sinner is regenerated, when there is a seed planted and there is the germination and there is the appearance of a blade, there are various things that will happen automatically. And so there must be an expectation that there will be a drawing in of power from the Holy Ghost, a feeding upon the Word, and thereby there will be that advancement. That is to be automatic, as it were. You think of those great words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that is not to be the exception. It's the rule. The old things passed away. The new things become very evident. The roots going down and the bearing of fruit upward. And so there is to be that evidence that we are, in another illustration, joined to the vine. Remember how in John 15 the Lord took that image of the fruitfulness of the vine. The vine brings forth fruit because it is drawing from the branches, the vine itself rather. And Jesus Christ then, being the true vine, he feeds his people, he supplies us. And as we abide in him, there is that evidence of fruit. The expectation of patience at sowing time, the expectation of patience during growing time. And I want to see then finally the expectation and patience for reaping time. For in verse 29, when the fruit is brought forth, and when the fruit is ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And the harvest here then is the removal of the full corn. And surely it speaks of the end of our journey upon the earth. For us individually, that will either be at the point of death, or that great harvest day at the end of the age. Now, thinking about the day of death, it says in Job 5 and verse 26, thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. And there we have this illustration of death in relation to the bringing in of the harvest when it is ready. There comes that time of full age. For some, that will be when they're 20. For some, it might be when they're 50. For some, it might be when they're 80. But it is God's set time. And in God's time, when that full age is reached, there will be the bringing of the soul
to the grave. We will not be there before God's set time. And surely what we can draw from this is very clear, that none of us have yet reached that point of full corn in the ear. We're still in this time of growing in maturity. And we have not yet been taken home, because the Lord still has an expectation that there's more growing to be done. There's more maturing to be experienced. And the Lord will not take us away until we reach that time appointed by Him for us to stand before Him. But Scripture also speaks about the great harvest day at the end of the age. If you turn with me to Revelation 14. Revelation 14 and the verse 14. Revelation 14 and the verse 14. And John said, I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. It's Christ in view here, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And so there is this image of the harvest. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And there is coming that day then, when the Church of Christ will come to that time of the full corn. There is that day appointed by the Father when the Lord will have brought all of his elect as were unto himself, and Christ then will come. He will cast his sickle into the earth, and as he does so, the full ears of corn will be brought into God's eternal garner. And as God's people, we yearn for that day. You think of how Scripture so often speaks of how we are to live with expectancy of it. Watch. And we are to live every day with an eye to that coming day. If you turn back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and the verse 7. In James chapter 5 and the verse 7, it says there, be patient, and it actually has the idea of having long patience. Be long patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. And Christ there then is pictured as waiting. He waits for that time when the Father will say, this is now the hour. He waits. Christ has long patience for it. And therefore James says in verse 7, you be patient too. And again in verse 8, be ye also patient. And those three uses of the word patience in verses 7 and 8, they all have that idea of being long patient, of tarrying for the Lord's return. And why do we yearn so much for the return? Because when the harvest is taken away on account of the sickle, the harvest is removed from the ground. The reason why we yearn for the Lord's return is because we still have an attachment to this earth, to the place of the curse. We still have an attachment to our own bodies, these bodies of sin. And according to Romans chapter 8, there is this yearning because of the curse. We long to be delivered from it. We long to be delivered from the old man and for all that drags us down. And we never will be delivered from it until this day when the Lord appears in his glory. And on that day we will be set free from this mortal body. And the Lord will give us that glorious new body. Not a body associated with the curse, but a body associated with redemption. And therefore, as we labour on in this time waiting for the Lord's return, we are to wait patiently.
And we are to wait with great expectancy. But surely there is in these words, and when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Surely there is here a great warning to the unseen. There is coming a day when the Lord will say, the harvest is come. In Revelation 14, there is the bringing in of the harvest of the people of God. But in Revelation 14, it goes on to speak of the gathering of another harvest, the gathering of the lost unto everlasting destruction. We think of the parable of the tares and wheat. Remember how the tares, that is those that are not truly converted, they will be tied in bundles. And as the wheat is gathered into the garner, those that are truly converted, gathered into the Lord's eternal home, the tares will be taken and cast into everlasting fire. May we make our calling and election sure. May we be sure this day that we are found in Christ. What is your standing today? Are you in Him? Are you ready for that day when the Lord shall say, the harvest is come? We trust the Lord will bless His word to all of our hearts.